Amen. I want to invite you to find your place with me this morning in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians in the first chapter. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book entitled While Revival Tarries. He was probably one of those most prolific writers about revival and just challenging the modern day church in what we call church and how we do church and how we approach revival. And, you know, oftentimes we think revival is a meeting that we have for a week. Revival is really something that happens in the heart. And that's our heart's desire this morning, is that God would send us revival. Not to have a weak meeting, but to have a change of heart. He says, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. And the pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. You see what happens here in the pulpit. God sees what happens in the prayer closet during the week. That's where the real work begins. I want you to know I pray for you. I pray for this church. I pray for you constantly, consistently. I think that the church today is lacking prayer. He goes on to say again in another portion of his book, says, poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Many pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interviewers or interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Praying for God's church, praying for God's people. I love the prayers of Paul. Ian Bounds says that more people were probably affected by Paul's prayers than by Paul's preaching. And there's two prayers here in the book of Ephesians, one here in chapter 1. It's the prayer that you might know. There's another prayer in chapter 3 in verse 14. It's a prayer that you might be, that you might be strengthened, that you might be rooted, that you might be filled. But that cannot happen unless you know. And so the first prayer is for enlightenment. The second prayer is for enablement. And so Paul prays first that we might know what Christ has done for us. I'm convinced that if you don't have a full understanding and a growing understanding of what Christ has done for you, then you will lack in your worship. But as you grow in your understanding of what God has done for you, then you will grow in your worship. And so I want us to look this morning here in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. And there's actually about four items here of kind of big ticket items that Paul prays for. And you listen for these as we go through this. First, Ephesians 1, verse 15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So we see Paul is praying here, and he says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers, and by the way, this is what I'm praying for, okay? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so Paul shares with the church his prayer for them. And I've used this as a model through the years to pray for the church. You know, it's interesting that Paul rarely prays like we pray. We pray for better health. We pray for more money. We pray for job conditions. We pray about family crises. We pray about world crises. Paul mentions none of those things in his prayer. But he prays in a way that it impacts every other aspect of our life. And so notice Paul's request here. His number one request is that he prays that God may give you spiritual understanding. He says here, verse 18 or 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding be being enlightened. You know, if you go back in the book of Luke in the 24th chapter, you remember after the resurrection of Christ, and the disciples were there distraught and really didn't know what was going on, and many of the disciples had dispersed and they were afraid of what might happen to them next. And there was two men who were on the road to Emmaus, remember? And Christ came along beside them and He began to talk until they reached their destination. And once they reached their destination, Christ asked them the question. And it turned the conversation to a point. And their hearts and their eyes, their spiritual understanding was open. And it says there in Luke 24, in verse 45, and He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. That's what Paul is praying for the people. That the people's minds and hearts would be opened to understanding. You see, spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. And this understanding can come only from the Spirit. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to teach us. And so Paul is praying that we would have our minds opened to where we could receive what the Holy Spirit then would teach us. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, look with me in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying that the things that God wants to teach us are taught to us spiritually, with spiritual understanding. Have you ever tried to have a spiritual conversation with someone that was not a Christian? You're speaking two different languages. The only way that they're ever going to understand what you're trying to communicate to them is that God would open their minds and speak to them spiritual truths and give them spiritual understanding. So before we do a lot of talking, we ought to do a great deal of praying, that God would open their minds to what we're going to share with them. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, I have some great things of God that I want to share with you, but you're not going to get it in your natural mind. You're not going to get it in your natural wisdom. It's going to require God to give you spiritual understanding. When I preach, my prayer is often that the Holy Spirit would intercede between my lips and your ears, that you would hear what the Holy Spirit would have you to hear more than what I would have you to hear, that you would have that spiritual understanding that you can't get from me, but that you can only get it from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the sometime part. Sometimes, after I preach, don't tell her I've said this, okay? I don't want her to know that I admit this out in public. So sometimes after I've preached, Rhonda and I will be having a conversation about the sermon. And most of the time it's critique about what I did wrong. But sometimes she will share with me some spiritual truth that God gave her. And I think, wow, that's good. I wish I had said that. Somewhere along the way, the Spirit spoke into her ears something that she wasn't willing to listen to me, or no, that I wasn't smart enough to say, but the Holy Spirit gave. Paul is saying here, I'm praying that God would give you spiritual understanding, that you could comprehend the things of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would have an understanding. You know, sometimes the things of God are just so beyond our comprehension. Isaiah says, you know, the things of God, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways, you know. And so Paul's praying that we would rise to understand that. The believer, we have to grow in the knowledge of God. To know God personally is salvation. To know God increasingly is sanctification. To know Him perfectly is glorification. And since we're made in the image of God, the better we know God, then really the better we know ourselves. The better we understand the things of God, then the better we understand the things that are going on around us. It's not enough just to know God only as our Savior. We have to know Him as Father, as friend, as our guide. And the better we know Him, the more satisfying our spiritual life will be. And so Paul understands the significance and the importance for people to grow in their spiritual understanding of the things of God. Now notice he goes on to say, not only that God may give you spiritual understanding, he's praying that God would give you spiritual understanding so that you might know the hope of His calling. He says there in the latter part of verse 18, so that you might know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? I read an interesting article one time. I'm not a computer guy. I don't understand computers. You know, I turn it on and it's supposed to do its thing, right? And that's about my basic understanding. But I read an article years ago about a guy by the name of Gary Kittle. And back in 1973, Bill Gates came to him and described to him computer programming and a Microsoft vision and all those kind of things, and invited him to come to a meeting because Gary Kittle had written an operation system that Bill Gates thought that he could capitalize on and conquer the world, so to speak. Well, Gary Kittle I've decided that it really wasn't that important. He had a hobby of flying planes, and so instead of going to the meeting, he went and flew planes. And so therefore, he lost out on the deal. And you know the rest of the story, right? You know, he didn't understand the opportunity that was before him. And I think in much of the same way, and even to a greater degree, much greater degree, many of us really don't understand the opportunity that God has given us, the hope of the calling that God has placed on our life. I was reading over the last couple of days through the book of Ezekiel and reading how Ezekiel was prophesying to Tyree and how Tyree would fall and how great their fall would be. And you understand that's always about the fall of Satan, those parallels about the fall of Satan. How Satan was the most glorious of all the angels, of all that God had created to that point. He was the top of it. And because of pride, he had the fall. Okay? And so we think sometimes about the fall of Satan, but we fail to realize just how far Satan really fell. I mean, he fell from the very pinnacle to the lowest depths. And as I was thinking about the fall of Satan, it occurred to me. Romans 3:23 says, "For we have all fallen." We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were created in the glorious image of God. And we have fallen to the lowest that sin could take us. Great is our fall. But friend, I've got good news for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so as far as we have fallen, God has given us a call back to His glory. And I think that we as Christians, sometimes we fail to understand the opportunity that God has called us. What an incredible, glorious calling that God has placed on our life. God comes calling with an offer of a lifetime. And we find other things to do. We've got other hobbies. We've got other interests. And we miss out on this incredible calling that God places on our life. You see, some callings offer no hope, but the calling we have in Christ assures us of a delightful future. But it's also a blessed hope, not only for the then and there, but for the here and now. This calling that God places on our life. Now keep in mind, the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean hope so, like we use hope a lot of times today, like a child hoping for, you know, a bike at Christmas or a doll at Christmas or some present at Christmas. No, this word carries with it an assurance that God has given us a call and an assurance. Okay? Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John in the 3rd chapter. Notice beginning in verse 1. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Think about that. Just let that sink in for a moment. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What an incredible calling God gives us. A calling and an opportunity to be His children. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure." Paul says that I want you to know of the hope of this calling. That we don't really fully understand what God has called us to be. But one day we will be that. Like him. And so then he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. We're practicing right now. I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Amen. There's a song that we sing. I hope that on that day there's no big change. The thought is that we would become so much like Jesus now that one day when we go to stand before him, there's really not that big a change because we've already become that much like him. Amen? Some of us got a long ways to go. I've got the furthest. But Paul says, I want you to know of the hope of his calling. I want you to know God's high calling. Listen to this. I want you to know God's high calling. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The calling of God is a high calling. It's a calling that picks us up out of the mud and the mire, sets our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Okay? I want you to know of God's holy calling. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The calling of God is a holy calling. This is not some trivial matter. This is not something that we should take lightly. A calling of God is not something that we should just take for granted and just live our life in the pits. We should understand that this is a holy calling, that we've been called to be separate. We should stand out among the rest of the world. This past week when Rhonda and I were traveling, there was obviously another convention in a place that we were at, another denomination, and they stood out on the streets. They didn't stand out to be as a holy calling, they stood out to be more of a kind of freakish kind of thing, you know? But that's not what God's called. God didn't call us to a freakish calling. God's called us to a holy calling, to be set apart from the things of this world, to be different. Not just in how we treat one another, how we act, how we talk, how we converse, how we love. But also not only a high calling and a holy calling, but also a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. God's given us a heavenly call. A call to a future with Him. You see, without knowing, you'll never be able to walk worthy of that calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul shares this. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Years ago, went to a church and the interim there was a Greek professor from New Orleans. And he had been preaching a series in the book of Ephesians. He got through the first three chapters. Ephesians is kind of broken down, first three chapters, second three chapters. The first three chapters are about precepts, and the last three chapters are about the actual practice, how to put those precepts into practice. And so I got there, I asked one of the staff people what had been going on, and they told me that he'd been preaching this series through the book of Ephesians and got through chapter 3, and he said, I'm sure people would enjoy getting, you know, to finish that. And so I knew that, and so knew the concept there, and so I thought, well, okay. And I knew verse 1, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And I talked about this walk and how we live. So I started my series reading a Dr. Seuss book, Right Foot, Left Foot, One Foot, Two Foot. And it's important. Our feet are important, you know. This professor's dad was a member there, and he was also a Greek master, PhD, and had his Greek New Testament there, and the only Greek I know, I don't even eat. So anyway, he came by me after the service. He said, "Very interesting, William." It was interesting, I'm sure, for him. But the point being here, Paul says, I want you to know this high calling. Because if you don't know the calling, you'll never walk the walk. And here's my concern. I think the reason we struggle in our walk is because we fail to understand the high calling. And unless we have spiritual understanding and grow in our understanding of the call that God has on our life, we will constantly struggle in our walk as well. And so Paul says, I pray that God might give you spiritual understanding, that you might know the hope of His calling, and then thirdly, that you might know the riches of His inheritance. The riches of His inheritance. You know, I've had the opportunity to be able to witness to folks from all across the spectrums of life. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, up and down the line. And you know, the Bible says that it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But you know, sometimes when you look at somebody and they've got everything that the world has to offer, you think, how can I tell them that they're in need? What can I tell them about God that they don't already have? You know, the simple truth is, the good news that we have is beyond the world's riches. I think about when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. He saw all of Solomon's riches, and she experienced Solomon's wisdom. And when she got ready to leave, she said this, "The half has not been told. I've heard about it, but the half hasn't even been told." And what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning is this. As much as I could try to tell you about the riches of God's inheritance, I couldn't scratch the surface. The riches of God's love. And the greatest riches of God is just His simple love for you. In Paul's second prayer, he prays that you might know the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love for you. It's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. God, the riches of God's inheritance. You know, we're prone to confuse price and value. Just because something is of great price doesn't mean it's of great value. You know, Ephesus was a very wealthy city. It boasted the temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And yet today, Ephesus is an archaeologist's paradise. But all of its wealth and all of its splendor are gone. It's buried and it's in ruins. But the Christians who once lived there and were persecuted there, are in heaven, walking on streets of gold. Amen? You see how we confuse price and value? We not only have an inheritance in Christ, but we are an inheritance to Christ. Christ will be glorified in us, and we will be glorified in Him. It's in our relationship with Christ that we experience this rich inheritance that He has for us. Now, the word riches here appears often in Ephesians, and it suggests that there is nothing lacking. There is absolutely nothing else that we need that God cannot provide for us. Everything you need, God has. I ask people a lot of times, what else are you waiting for God to give you that He hasn't already given you? What's keeping you from following Christ, what's keeping you from being obedient to Christ? What's keeping you from worshiping God? What else has God got to do to convince you that He's God and that He loves you? He's offered up everything to you. Everything He has, He's offered to you. And His greatest possession, His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says this, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Of His grace. God's rich grace has given us salvation. He says again in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then he says again in verse 16, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And so the riches that Paul wants you to know are not of earthly wealth, but they're of spiritual value. That there are spiritual gold and spiritual jewels. You see, as Christians mature in the Lord, when we learn how much we mean to Christ, when we learn how much we mean to God, then we realize that we are part of God's riches, and that God has opened up His treasure chest to us, then we can grow in our love for Him as well. And then we start living to bring joy to His heart as well. Amen? Most of us in here are parents. Let's just talk parent to parent here for a second. Doesn't it kind of peeve you sometimes when you buy your kids some really expensive gift and they just act like it's just any ordinary thing you buy for them? We've kind of spoiled them, right? Through the years, we just give them everything. And then, you really go out and you think, man, I'm really going to go the extra mile. I'm really going to give them something really nice, something really, of great value or something. And they just look at you and go, oh, yeah, okay. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at us and go, really? You got impressed by the car? You got impressed by the house I let you live in? And you don't really see the great value of my grace and my salvation and the relationship through Christ Jesus. Really? Paul says, oh, I pray that you might know the riches of His inheritance. And then the fourth request is that you might know His power. Look what he says there in verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." Now get this. This word power, it's the word dynamo. It's the word we get our word dynamite from. Some places it's translated energia. It's the word working, where we get our word energy from. It's the word power. And so Ephesians 1:19 can be translated, "What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of His strength?" He's talking about divine, dynamic, eternal energy that's made available to us. He's saying all of the power of heaven has been opened to us. Notice what he says there in verse 20, "which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." The very power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, He's made available to you. Some of you don't get that. The very power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, He's made available to you. Praise God. He hasn't. God's not working in brownouts and blackouts and rolling grids and all these kind of things. He don't have to do that. God's opened up His full power and made it available to us. You see, Christ has already won the victory over sin and death in the world and Satan. And listen, as God's people, we don't fight for that victory. We fight from that victory. We don't fight for that power. We fight with that power. We fight from that power. Again, He says in chapter 3 and verse 7, He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." Paul says, "What I'm sharing with you, I'm not sharing with you out of human strength." He said, "I'm sharing with you out of the strength from God that's been made available to me." He says again in verse 20 of chapter 3, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So let me give you some application here this morning. This power that's been made available to you. That sounds good on the surface, right? Well, my challenge is always this. That preaches, but how do we practice it on Monday? Okay? We as Christians, we need to know this power for several reasons. Number one, it's the power to save. It's this power through Christ Jesus that raised Christ. If God had not given the power to raise Christ from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we would all be sinners. We'd still all be lost. We'd still all be without hope if it wasn't for the resurrection. But because of the power of God through Christ Jesus that raised Him from the dead, you and I can have salvation. And Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus said, "So you know I have power to forgive sin. I can tell this man to get up and walk. Just so you'll know the power that I have." We need to understand this morning that God, that Paul says, "I want you to know of the power of God, because it's the power of God that saves you from your sins. It's not your righteousness. It's not anything you can do, but it's the power of God that saves you. And it's the power that God gives us for spiritual warfare." Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 26, remember when Jesus was going to the garden to pray and He told His disciples, "Hey, just stay here and pray with me." And He came back and they were asleep. Remember? He said, "Couldn't you stay awake for just even an hour?" And He says this in Matthew 26 and verse 41. He says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." But by nature, we're too weak to appreciate and appropriate this strength to use it as it should be. And so Paul says, "I pray that you might know His power, that you might experience His power in your life to help you to defeat Satan in the spiritual battles of life." See, we could never defeat these spiritual foes in our own power, but through the power of God, we can have this victory. We can have this victory that God can only be obtained through the power of God. And it's this power that allows us not only to have victories in the spiritual warfares, but also gives us the power and the strength to suffer in the physical life. Anybody need some power to struggle? Hello? Look what the Bible says. Turn back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, notice what he says there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in the 9th verse. Remember, Paul says that there's this thorn that had been given to me in the flesh. He says in verse 9, and he said to me, "My grace," he said, "I'm not going to remove the thorn." He said, "But my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength," that's God's strength, "is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul says, when God puts me in a place where I'm forced to acknowledge my own weakness, then I can experience God's strength. As long as I think I can get through this, as long as I think I'm strong enough, I'm bullheaded enough, I'm smart enough, I'm wise enough, I'm of enough courage, I'm of enough, just bravery, then I'm doing it in my own strength. But Paul says, when I get to this point where I can't do it, then it's the strength of God. That's when we experience the strength of God. God gives us the power to suffer. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you in the flesh here this morning, okay? I ain't signing up for it. It's not something that I want to voluntarily do. But I have been made to be in that place where I said, God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to say. God, I don't know where else to turn. God, I can only trust you through this. It wasn't fun. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't enjoyable. I didn't want a t-shirt to remind me that I'd been there. I didn't want to take pictures. But God gave me strength to get through it. And I would have never experienced that power to suffer if I'd not been in the situation to suffer. And some of you today, you didn't sign up for it. It's not your fault. You didn't do anything to create it. You just found yourself in it. And you're wondering, how do I survive? And Paul says, I pray that you would know the strength of God. See, God's changed my prayer life. Oftentimes I would pray that God would remove people from situations. Now I pray that God would give people strength to persevere the situation. Because sometimes you can't learn what God wants to teach you until you go through it. You can't go around it. You can't avoid it. You got to go through it to learn it. And if you don't have the strength of God to help you through it, it'll kill you. And so Paul prays, I pray that you might know his power. Not only the power to suffer and the power to persevere in the spiritual warfare and the power to suffer, but also the power to serve. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, my preaching is not because of man's craftiness, but my preaching comes in the power of God. I love Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Stephen, the Bible says, Stephen, full of faith and power. Amen. Man, we've got men today that are full of faith, but they're a little weak. And Paul says, I pray that you would have power. Power. Man, you know, so much today we focus on political power. We focus on financial power. We focus on the power of persuasion and all those kind of things. Man, I'm telling you, what we need most today, and my prayer for you, is that you would experience the power of God in your life. The power of God in your life. That God would save you if that's what you need to take place this morning. If you're lost, I pray that God would give you the power to be saved this morning. To just understand that His love for you, that Christ died on the cross for you. I pray this morning that God would give you power to overcome in the spiritual warfare that you're facing today, if that's what you're facing. I pray that God would give you the power to persevere through the suffering that you're facing today. And I pray that God would give you the power to serve. bring glory and honor to Him. Amen. Paul says, I pray for you. When I bow my knees, I pray for you. I pray that God would give you great spiritual understanding. I pray that, God would open your mind that you could understand the deeper things of God. And that you might know of this incredible calling that He has on your life. That you might know of the riches of His inheritance. And that you might know the power that God has in store for you. Amen. I pray for you this morning. Would you bow with me? Father, again this morning we're so grateful. God, that we have a God who loves us. And a God who cares about us. God, we thank you for men like Paul that you put in our life. Men to intercede on our behalf and to pray for us. God, I thank you for the men that you've put in my life that have prayed for me and the people, God. And God, I want to pray this morning. God, I want to be that one that prays for the people here. God, the people here at Trinity, the people in this neighborhood, the people in Vicksburg. God, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, open their minds. God, give them understanding this morning. God, perhaps it's an individual that's lost this morning. And God, they don't even understand that they're lost. God, they don't even understand their need to trust you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray this morning you would give them understanding. God, I pray that they would understand because of sin how far they have fallen from your image. But God, that they would also understand what an incredible high calling you've placed on their life. God, perhaps it's the individual who's just at a low point in life. God, this morning, God, that you would call them up. God, I pray this morning. God, for those who feel as though they're without, that they have nothing and no one. God, that they would know this morning of the riches that you offer them. God, in a relationship. God, the riches of your grace. God, the riches of your comfort. God, just the riches of knowing you. And God, this morning, for those that are struggling, God, those who, God, wonder how much longer they can hold on. God, those who are beginning to give up hope. God, that today, God, that you would just give them strength to persevere. And God, that they would know that, God, they don't have to hold on, that you're holding them. God, that by your mighty right hand, God, that you will protect them and that you will provide for them. And God, that you will defeat their enemies. And so, Father, today I pray. I pray for people today. Father, in this invitation time, God, we pray that as you've moved upon hearts, God, that we would be obedient. And Father, today we love you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, my prayer is that you've come to that point and place where you would understand that there's a God who loves you, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you would just simply trust Him today. And you might say, Pastor, okay, I understand maybe a little bit of it, but man, there's so much I just feel like I don't understand. Would you just step out from where you're at today? Would you be willing to just take a step of faith on what you do understand? and trust God to open your heart and your mind to what you need to understand. And would you just trust Him today in that? Would you just step out and come forward today? Maybe today your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come be a part of what God's doing right here at Trinity. Maybe today you're listening on the radio or you're watching online. And we would love to be able to pray with you. We want you to know that God loves you and God cares for you. So today you can message us, you can call us. And we would love to be able to just come along beside you in this journey of life. And so this morning, we're going to stand. Brother Colin's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. As God's leading you, as God's drawing you today, would you just simply be obedient to Him and come today? As we stand to sing, you come.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, covered all my sin. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign.
Amen. I praise God for you being here. And this is my prayer. This is my continuous prayer for you, that through the days and through the weeks and the months and the years, that on every occasion as we get together to share, that God would give us understanding, that God would give us a sense of that calling, that He would open up the treasure chest of His riches, and that He might give us power. Amen. Amen. Pray that we would grow in God's grace and mercy. Listen, again, we're so delighted that you're here this morning. Those that have watched, those that have listened, we're thankful for you being here today. I pray that God's richly blessed you. Again, not because of Trinity, but because of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Colin, anything we need to be aware of this morning before we leave?
Thank you for giving to the Missions Project for the Hurricane Ida victims. We have, I mean, every day I've gone through the hallway and I just see an enormous pile of supplies. I can still see them out there in the hallway. The Bratchers will be collecting those. I believe they said tomorrow afternoon, Jeannie. So if you still want to give, or if you get in your closet and you realize that when the pandemic started, you really did buy that much toilet paper, you can still come and bring it tomorrow morning. We'll be here in the office. I don't believe that there are any other announcements. We do not have Sunday evening service tonight, but we will be having service on Wednesday, and I look forward to seeing you all there. Let's sing together now at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly owe Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy.
mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary.